Our scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficed for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. I have written out on the marquee, what motivates you more, passion or reason? In English literature, there was often a juxtaposition of passion versus reason with all of its ramifications. Question basically is, do you base your lifestyle on what you want or upon what is best? Where would we be if we're ruled by our passions? Aristotle, one of history's greatest philosophers, once proclaimed, "The law is reason, free from passion." At its core, this quote speaks to the ideal that legal systems should be grounded in rationality, devoid of emotional influence. It emphasizes the importance of objectivity and logic in administrating justice. Aristotle believed that the law should be a product of careful deliberation, devoid of personal biases or subjective preferences. This perspective is crucial as it ensures fairness and the equitable treatment of all individuals within the society. What motivates you more, passion or reason? Look closely again at verse 2 as we begin the lesson. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In making this comment, Peter is alluding to the past lives of his readers, the Christians. He says, in looking back, let's understand that the life we lived back then was not acceptable. Even, you might think, if you weren't a wild child, life outside of Christ was wrong. But Peter is evidently talking to some folks who have a very contrasting former lifestyle. He said, we need to cease to pursue what we did in the past, a course of sensuality, of lusts, of drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Now, we look at that in light of our society today and we say, well, that's kind of accepted. That's who people are. But preferably, that's who people are outside of the church, not those who are converted and within the church. I can remember reading as a teenager a book entitled Lord of the Flies, and it was disgusting. But it pointed to a lawless society run by the children. They even had the worshiping of a pig's head on a stick in that. Abominable idolatries. Yeah, that which is repulsive. Peter says, we once were like that. And by looking back, hopefully, we can accept that we are different now. No longer be dominated by the lusts of men. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Because we are creatures of the flesh. We should have a new lifestyle, however, in Christ, a marked difference with the creature of instinct described by 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Those are the false teachers. Remember what Aristotle said? The law is based upon reason, free from, quote, passion or emotion. It's logical. Well, what is the passion and the reason in verse 2? The passion we have been describing is a lifestyle of sensuality. The reason is the will of God. Look again, verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, this is where our former friends get upset with us. He says, verse 4, in this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. What does that mean? Well, let me confound it even more. Other versions read, in this wild profligacy. It means to waste one's life. And I like to, this excess of dissipation, I like to visualize a summer asphalt road, and I pour a cup of water in the middle of it. What happens to that water? In some places, that asphalt can be so hot, it immediately begins to dissipate, to steam. That's what you do with all the promise in your life if you live it for the flesh. It's excessive dissipation. It just evaporates. Well, those who are our friends who have yet to be converted are upset that we don't join them in this same wasteful living. The prodigal son means the son who wasted everything that he had going for him in his life. They prefer you to be like them, even though it makes no sense. Wasting away is how it's described by the ERV. And as a result, they malign you. They make fun of you. Does our society do that today? Does it challenge us on our Christianity? Throughout her time as a public figure, Megan Rapinoe has made a habit of speaking out in support of political and social causes she believes in. On her Instagram story Thursday, and that is just this past Thursday, Rapinoe challenged those who don't support transgender rights, asking them a pointed question to examine their beliefs. For people who want to hide behind my beliefs, she says in quotes, I would just ask one question. Are you making any type of space for more inclusive, more whole, any semblance of better, bringing the best out of anyone? Because if you aren't, all you believe in is hate. And kids are literally killing themselves because of this hate. Wake up. Rapinoe finished off the post with a message. For all my trans homie enduring this horrific treatment day in and day out, I see you and hear you, and I am with you. Rapinoe has been consistent in her support of transgender men and women, saying in July of 2023 she would openly welcome a transgender teammate on the U.S. soccer squad. You're taking a real woman's place? That's the part of the argument that's still extremely transphobic, Rapinoe told Times' Sean Gregory. I see trans women as real women. What you're saying automatically in the argument you're sort of telling on yourself already, is you don't believe these people are women. Therefore, they're taking the other spot. I don't feel that way. Of course, Rapinoe is no stranger to taking heat for her public stances, but she's not going to change her ways anytime soon, if ever. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But it's not just in the sports arena, is it? Even in politics, do you know what today has been declared by President Joe Biden? Not Easter. In fact, if you are going to the Easter egg roll today, you can't bring anything that is religious in nature, any kind of symbol. But he has also declared it to be Transgender Day of Visibility. Here's his declaration. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2024, as Transgender Day of Visibility. I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity. They are surprised that you do not now join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. What motivates you? What your friends say? What feels right? Following your passions or following the will of God? We know what God has to say about sensuality, about sexual sins. He's not changed through the ages. He's always been the same. We'll touch on that toward the end of the lesson. But let's just read again, by way of reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Such were some of you, but you were baptized. That's what Peter has just been talking about. At the end of chapter 3, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God. O Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, we talked about last week. There should be a marked difference between our former life outside of Christ and who and what we are today. What motivates you more, passion or reason? We must live by the will of God. Turn with me to hymn number 522. 522. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me.
Lost in sin till Jesus intervened. There's no friend like Jesus. And because of Him, we now listen to God's will, to that which is right, best, righteous, godly, and pure. I'm reminded again of what Peter said also in chapter 3, verse 10. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's also, as we noted in our lesson, a direct quote from Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. Would you live, love, see good days? The world doesn't understand that, but I pray that we do as Christians. The good life is in Christ. Seriously. It's not just following a path that's difficult. It is doing that which is best for us and for others. Our God has made a way for us to reach the eternal shores of heaven. But we must stay on the path. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Hymn number 771. 771. No, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still You're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as You are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget Your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to Your side. I will love You to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy
is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
A path to eternity on heaven's shore. Peter gives us the mindset that will enable us to come out of sin and to walk by the will of God. And he's alluding to the example of Christ, going back to verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Just how strong was Christ's desire to do the will of God? If it meant suffering, even if it meant death, not my will, he said, but thy will be done. Be of the same mind. Be of the same purpose. I heard on the news this week, service is the rent we pay for the space we occupy while alive on this earth. It's what we're made for, to honor God. Two greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God and love your neighbor. Imagine being willing to accept death for the sake of honoring your Father's wishes. This concept toward the end of the verse, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is interpreted various ways in other versions. Finished with sin, no longer involved with, end of sin, stopped sin. And this one is from the NIV 84. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What's Peter's point? What motivates you more, passion or reason? Don't look back, don't look back. Don't look back, don't look back. Keep your eyes forward, follow the sun, looking to Lord Jesus till life is done. Don't look back, don't look back. Don't look back, don't look back. That's Peter's admonition. Let the time that is past suffice for living like the Gentiles, namely those who are outside of the love of God and His mercy and His grace. I'm going to read through a few biblical examples, and in your own mind's eye, let you answer. Passion or reason? What was the motivating factor in the decision that was made? Eve and the serpent. Cain and Abel. Noah and the world population. Sodom and Gomorrah. Wilderness wanderings and the flesh pots of Egypt. Ahab and Jezebel. The single talent man. The rich man and Lazarus. The prodigal son. What motivates you more? What will be the epitaph on our tombstone? He lived for Christ? I pray it's not, we don't normally put this on a tombstone. He died in his sins. Maybe in the excommunicated part of the cemetery. Now, I'm not saying that passion doesn't play a role in our lives. I understand that excitement, fervor, enthusiasm is necessary for us to have, but it must be directed. It must be in accordance with what God's will is. Imagine a locomotive with a full head of steam, ready to take off, but no railroad tracks underneath it. An unguided and misdirected passion is disastrous, isn't it? Passion versus reason. What motivates you more? Peter is calling forth from those who have been converted to Christ to truly understand what they have been called to become. And that lifestyle of living for themselves, of doing what they want rather than what is best, is over. Reason takes mastery of your decision-making process, which necessarily requires us to understand what it is that God says. Why study His Word? Because His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we must keep our eyes forward on following the Son till life is over, never looking back. Even that incident with Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot's wife, what happened to her when she looked back? It was over, wasn't it? The law is reason, Aristotle said, free from passion. God has given us what is best. We must convince ourselves, have faith that what He has said is true, and walk therein. No longer basing our lifestyle on our wants, but on doing what God's will requires.